Chapter 26 of Proverbs, verse 13. The lazy man says, there is a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. Okay. Obviously, this is speaking of excuses. And even the best excuses are what a lazy person is made of. You know, you and I both know lazy people, and or people who are just full of excuses why they don't get something done, or why they're not diligent to do something, or why they won't take a risk. And some of their excuses are really good, very good excuses. But that doesn't change. As you've heard me, you know, with that quote, as I had given you from years ago when I was in high school, the high school band. I don't know who this is from, but I love it. And that is, excuses are the pillars of mediocrity which build a monument to nothing. And so as it is, even if you have the best excuses, that means you build the best nothing. You know, there's no matter how good the excuse is. Now, certainly, this particular excuse has possibilities. The lion may attack. Right? You're going, oh no, there's a lion out there. I can't do that. I might get hurt, or there might be danger for me. You know what? Life is risk anyway. Everything that we do is a risk. And so if we want to live our lives in a way where there is never any risk, then, you know, just go ahead and buy the bubble wrap and stay home in the corner of your house. And you wrap yourself up in a bubble wrap. And never do anything. Now, one commentator suggested that this is a very foolish excuse because lions aren't found in the streets and the roads, and that this man is somebody who would just create that idea in his own mind. I thought, wow, yeah, that makes some sense. Certainly, we've all heard people make excuses that were excuses built up in their own imaginations. And even though it's all made up, they believe it with all their heart. But it all goes back to, well, the lazy man. It's just the lazy person. But here is the risk of danger. And I think we just need to think about what's written in Acts and about the disciples there and Paul in the book of Acts. Danger didn't stop them from doing anything. You see, the lazy man says, what will happen to me? But Paul, you know, would tell those at Ephesus, you know, as they prophesied over him, you're going to get hurt, dude. And he goes, oh, guys, don't even go there. I'm willing to give myself up for the gospel. And Paul just kept going and going and going, regardless of the danger, the possible danger, and the imminent danger. He just did it. So anyway, but I just look at verse 13 as a really, it seems like a valid excuse, because lions could eat you, but I think the key word there is could. Doesn't mean it's going to happen just because there's a possibility it's going to happen. So, verse 14, as a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. Doors are stuck on the frame by hinges. Just get the picture here. You know, this is, you get just, you know, a picture of a guy just kind of turning his bed this way, turning his bed that way. But I think the hinges are funny because it connects the door to the wall, to the frame. This is telling us a lazy man is stuck in his bed, stuck there with hinges. Proverbs 20, verse 13 says, do not love sleep lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with bread. I confess to you, I love sleep. But I also know that if I give into it, that I get nothing done. I figured out, I learned something about me recently, that I'm no good past the hour of 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I do my best work in the morning from before the sun comes up all the way up until noon, 1 o'clock. I'm just going. My mind is on task and everything. And then after 1 o'clock, you know. I go to bed and that alarm sounds sometimes. I have it set, you know, maybe 5:30 or 6, and it goes off and I am not interested in getting up. So don't go thinking that I personally am a morning person. But I do know that if I give in to my love for sleep, not only will I suffer, my family will suffer, and this fellowship will suffer. So I'm just trying to alleviate excuses around here, because some of you say, well, I'm just not a morning person, right? Well, neither am I. So you're busted. It's kind of messed up, though. Before I go on to verse 15, maybe I need coffee tonight. 2 problems with lazy people. They love sleep and they love excuses. All right, I just found 2 zits on my face. Because I do use excuses and I do love sleep. I'm as guilty as any of y'all. So if I seem harsh tonight, I'm talking to myself. And if the shoe fits, well, you know what to do with that shoe. Verse 15. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and it wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. Proverbs 19:24 is the same thing, same exact thing. We've been through this, and I guess it bears repeating, you know. One look at this is that a lazy man never finishes anything, gets halfway through stuff. And that's where I am personally more guilty than the sleeping and the excuses. I get 80, 90% through anything, and at that time I want to stop. Lazy people don't finish what they started. Now, I want you to know that as we're all going to get busted here tonight, that the Lord has given us the ability by the power of His Holy Spirit to correct these things. But it takes a step of faith to do what you never did before. Just as the children of Israel were going to be given the promised land, they looked out there and said, I can't go to the promised land. There's all the big guys, the giants. They look big. They're scary. But God told them, if you take a step, wherever you step, it's yours. Or as Jesus would tell the man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. Well, he'd never stretched out his hand before. But when God says to you to do something, that means He has also given you the ability to do it. But you have to take that step of faith. And just as it is, most people, when Jesus, I mean, certainly in this day and age, if Jesus were to speak to you or me about something that we have never done, and it's all just a shortcoming of our lives or our character, and He says, do this, we would say, whoa, wait a minute, Jesus, that's something I just can't do. Like the withered hand guy, you know, stretch out your hand, roll your eyes at Jesus. I can't. When He says you can, then you can. And that's all there is to it. And if He's given us His Holy Spirit, then for all of those things that we're afraid of doing or we just say that we can't do, well, we can. So as we're going to get busted here tonight, Let's just go ahead and lay all of these sins before our God and ask him to deal with us. So there it is, never finishing anything. Boy, that's me. Okay, now some translations, but no, this word for the bowl, actually, you see it in your margin, it says that some say armpit, right? Now, why would you want to bring your hand to your mouth after it's been in the armpit anyway? So you would think, oh, well, that's just messed up. Well, it turns out the Hebrew word is a word for either the breast or the basin. And so it would make more sense, I think, to the translators and why it's translated as a bowl. You know, guy puts his hand in the bowl ready to eat something. He goes, I don't know. I can't lift it to my mouth. Well, this would also make sense, according to some commentators, in the realm of putting your hand in your armpit or bosom. And here it is. If what is meant is bosom, John Gill says, to feign injury or inability to work. That's to, you know, when others are working, having your hand all said, oh no, I can't work. I got elbow problems. I got wrist problems. I got a lot of problems. So I'm not going to do it. But it says, and it wearies him to bring it to his mouth. He will even feign such injury to the point where he wouldn't even eat. We know 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And so the lazy man will find excuse not to work and then suffer hunger for it. Ah! And so many make a living off of laziness. I fight it. It is so ingrained in my nature, gang. Remember, I'm a musician. And that, you know, that's how it all happened. I don't know. But I'm a musician, and I have to fight laziness all the time. My wife speaks very kindly to me regarding it. She says, I'm not a lazy man, except in something I don't want to do. Which, you know what that is? That's a lazy man. Because every one of us will do what we want. There's three things I can do all day. But everything else in the world, no, I think I hurt myself. I'll put my hand in my armpit for a while, okay? Oh, my goodness. God have mercy on us. Verse 16, the lazy man, more lazy man, is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who could answer sensibly. You know what I think this is? You know, this is true, as many of you, because I know that to some of you, maybe a handful of you, I may not appear lazy. And certainly, you know, we all kind of know each other and we say, oh, no, that's not a lazy person. That's not a lazy person. That's not a lazy person. But there are people in our lives whom we do know that are 1,000% lazy. They are, I mean, there is no hint whatsoever of any type of diligence. Zero. We know those people. And it's amazing because they don't mind telling you how things are, spewing out their wisdom at you. And I always find that to be just crazy. But I think it's so I look at verse 16, and I think genuinely lazy people pretend to have worth by pretending to be smart. It's this pretending, almost deceiving themselves, thinking, I'm so smart. I have worth. But in all reality, lazy people just have no worth. The Bible is so full of warnings about slothfulness. And for any lazy part of us, let us ask the Lord, let's beg him to speak to our hearts, wake us up, that we would not be lazy. I do feel better, by the way, if I have a day off where I am, you know, taking care of things around the house that my wife wanted me to take care of. I would rather lay around and play on the computer. But after I spend a day chopping up wood, moving the wood, going to the dump and bringing all that stuff that I don't love doing at all, when the day is done, I feel a lot better than I did when I was lazy. So you lazy people, understand there's a reward for getting off the couch. All right. Enough soapbox on laziness. Let's look at other things. Verse 17, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. First of all, if you've ever taken a dog by the ears, you'll never do it again. Well, I don't know. I wouldn't, you know, one of those little yappers, you know, what's that going to do to you? You know, he'll go, stop it. That's about it. But I did when I was about 12 years old. There's one dog. I don't know. It scared me. And he almost bit my head off. Don't do it. That's really what's being said here. This is not a proverb about dogs. This is a proverb about getting into other people's business. Now, at times, as a judge or a counselor, a case may be brought to you, because we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that if you have a problem in church, you don't go to court against each other, right? So you bring it to somebody wise. So this is not a proverb telling us to stay out of it, you know, and be like a New Yorker who, when he sees a crime, says, I don't want to get involved, right? That's not what this is saying. Because when somebody does have a problem with another person and they bring it to your attention, then, you know, that's something that is scriptural. Or even for King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3, the two ladies, you know, who had the kid problem, you know, one, they both had a child. One child died in the night and the other, one child was left and they both claimed it was theirs, right? They came to Solomon with that problem. You know, and Solomon, who wrote these Proverbs, he took their case and he settled their case. So this is not telling us don't ever get involved in somebody else's argument. But what this is telling us is to not meddle in somebody else's argument. Meddling. That's, oh, what are you guys fighting about? Hey, guys, what's going on? Hey, maybe I can help you. Don't go there. If you are not invited into somebody else's fight, you stay away. You're going to get trouble for yourself if you do. What you guys fighting about? Oh, man. They'll turn on you. Both of them will. And also, you know, we have a tendency to maybe favor one over the other. And if we're doing that, then we're taking a big old dog by the ears. Okay. So unless you are asked for counsel, stay out of other people's business. How black and white and simple is that? Unless you are asked for counsel, stay out of other people's business. Verse 18, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. We love those kind of people, don't we? Some humor is not funny. It can be damaging, just as the picture being given here in the proverb. Madman, crazy man, throwing death at people. Ephesians chapter 4, I think, speaks of coarse jesting and the jokes that we can tell that actually harm people. But we think no matter what we do is okay as long as we're joking. And that's not true.
It's just not true. John Gill suggests that the deceiver here, the guy that jokes, doesn't say he was joking until he's caught. That's what it means, or that's another way of looking at this. And certainly both cases, either case, they're not of God. So this type of humor causes harm to your neighbors. And there's something that we need to understand as Christians walking with the Lord. As it says in Romans 13:10, love does no harm to a neighbor. And if your joke harms a neighbor, then you have sinned. And I know, and you start thinking about that. Now, I'm not talking about deception anymore, although the proverb here speaking of deceiving a neighbor, I try not to deceive anybody. I don't think that's funny stuff anyway, but sometimes my mouth gets me in trouble, and sometimes my sense of humor can be that Ephesians coarse jesting. You know, not dirty words by any means, but sometimes I'll just say something that'll just rub a wrong way. And that's sin. Why? Because maybe it harmed somebody. We are so quick with our mouths. And if you've grown up at all like I grew up, it's anything for a laugh. Anything for a laugh. If I can get a laugh out of this, I'm saying it. And so often I have to ask the Lord to put a guard on my tongue. But yeah, we can, you know, some humor does not bless, but it harms. Ask the Lord, talk to the Lord, beg the Lord to give you wisdom regarding your sense of humor. Sweetest thing, I won't tell you who it was, a lady in the fellowship came to me. It was the sweetest thing. She looks at me, she says, Kevin, I just realized something. The last three times I said something to you, they were just these cutting little remarks. And I didn't really notice, actually, because I knew she was joking. But I praise God for a lady who's so in tune with the Spirit of God, who would say, you know what? Those things I said weren't very nice. And so let's not deceive our neighbor for humor. Let us not cut our neighbor down for the sake of humor. Gail Irwin had done an article on what's good humor and what's not. And I agreed with the article. I'll give it to you all in one or two sentences here. And that is, good humor is quicker to cut yourself down. You know, make yourself the butt of your jokes, not others. And if you would make a group of people the butt of your jokes, like humanity itself or something, that can be okay. But when a specific person is brought up and made to feel like a fool and everyone laughs at his expense, that's bad humor because it cuts down. And so, I agree with that. And so I do, I apologize for some things I know that I've said. I can't tell you what they were right now. I don't know what they were, but I know that I push the envelope sometimes. So verse 20. Where there is no wood, now I'm going to go all the way down. I'm going to read all the way through, okay, to the end, and then we're going to go back. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. You know, I believe verse 20 through 28 are connected. These all relate to the same person, the talebearer. What is a talebearer? It is a gossip or a slanderer, literally in the Hebrew, a whisperer. You know what so-and-so said? You know who I saw? You know who I saw at the store buying you know what? Yes. That's a gossip. That's a talebearer. We gossip. Now, if you're wondering, now, by the way, you know, each one of us, when we're going through the lazy guys and, you know, all of that, saw a couple little blemishes on our face looking in the mirror. You know what? You're going to see a whole farm of blemishes on your face by the time we're done here. I got busted. And I want you to be honest with yourself. Listen carefully. This is what a gossip is and does, or what. We gossip when we say something about someone that we dare not say to their face. If you would dare not say what you just said to that person's face, then you are gossiping and you have sinned. And a gossip often embellishes the story and believing their own embellishments. I don't believe some of the embellishments. Oh, to exaggerate, to, you know, let's make this sound better. I heard so-and-so got stopped by Officer Brando. And you see, that's all you heard, right? And then he was speeding. The next thing, he was speeding really fast. 130 miles an hour down Wall Street with a gun in his hand. So we really need to pray for Pastor. But the story gets better and better. And it goes that way in our own imagination. And so you know, that's what a gossip does. Now, some people in the church today have no ability to open their mouth without gossiping. In fact, if all the gossip in the church stopped, I wonder how much conversation would actually happen. Some people cannot open their mouth without speaking of somebody else's affairs. Some people cannot open their mouths without speaking about somebody else's shortcomings and failures and whatever. Or they've just got to tell you what they heard from so-and-so about so-and-so. I've got to tell you this. They whisper it. They say, "Don't tell anybody I told you." And you say, "Oh, I won't. I won't." And then, of course, you go tell somebody, "Now, I was sworn to secrecy on this, so don't tell anybody." We get away with gossip in the church, or we think we get away with gossip in the church, by prefacing all gossip with, "Now listen, this is not gossip." You ever hand somebody a cat and say, "Now look, this isn't a cat"? It is amazing how easily we deceive ourselves and say, "It's not gossip. If I don't call it gossip, then it can't be." Or the sanctified gossip of the church called "so-and-so needs prayer." That's sanctified gossip. "So-and-so needs prayer. You know, he was speeding down Wall Street 130 miles an hour." You know, because we love to tell a little bit more than we need to. Let me tell you something about our mouths. You know this from Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through 20 says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders,
adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. When we speak evil of our neighbor, that's only our heart speaking evil of our neighbor. That's because we have wickedness in our hearts. That's a hard one to grasp, and I'll give you a little bit more detail on that as we go. Let's go back to verse 20 now. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. That's a good picture. We know how that works, right? If you want your fire to go, you put more wood in it. If you want it to stop, stop putting wood in it. And where there's no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Strife is difficulty. Going against the grain, struggling. You know, you can rile up a lot of stress in the church if you're a gossip. If you have a problem with somebody, which I think a lot of gossip begins with this, because there's always an amount, be it very small sometimes, there's an amount of truth in the gossip that is shared in the church. But if you have a problem with somebody, you tell them. You don't tell anybody else. This is one of the greatest shortcomings of the church today. Do you have a problem with somebody? Well, then tell them. I hear this. Well, I'm afraid. Well, how come you're not afraid to gossip about them? Because it's a sin. You're not afraid to sin, but you're afraid to do things God's way. So you tell them not. You don't tell your best friend. You don't tell your husband or your wife. You don't tell your pastor. And I have entertained plenty of gossip. Don't tell your pastor. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gives us step by step how to handle stuff. You got a problem with your brother? Oh, you go to your brother one-on-one. Say, hey, got a problem. Now, if your brother, you know, if he's still being creepy, then you bring a friend. Still being creepy? Bring more friends. You know, and when it gets right down to it, if this guy is in some hideous sin and he's not getting, you know, then you tell the whole church. But I have seldom seen anybody's problem dealt with in this biblical manner. It's always dealt with instead by gossip. It's dreadful. Absolutely dreadful. Notice contentious man. This is, by the way, this is also in the form of Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme. Hebrew poetry says one thing and then says the same thing again in another way. Contentious man is the same as the talebearer. Contending. Almost like, you know, looking for something to pick out and poke at in order to cause trouble. Well, let's go to verse 22. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Tasty trifles. We love to listen to gossip. We love to hear it. If you have never gossiped, but you've entertained it, you're a gossip. And it's tasty trifles. She said, what? He did what? Oh. Why is it? Why did that stuff taste so good, but it goes down in the inmost body? It goes all the way down into your depths, and what does it do? It defiles you. I've had people
you know, talk about going to church. Oh, I don't go to church. You know, they always got their lousy reasons. But their lousy reasons are, you know, too many hypocrites, right? I go, yeah, yeah, church is full of hypocrites. Just get to church. But the other one is oh, you know, too much gossip goes on in church. And how am I supposed to say, oh, no, it doesn't? How am I supposed to say that? Because if I said, no, it doesn't, then they say, oh, yeah, and the pastor lies. You know, so a lot of problems with that church. But how dreadful for the unbelieving world to stay away from God's people. How dreadful for the unbelieving world to stay away from God and from salvation because we are gossiping. Because we're destroying one another with our words and with our whispering. And with our listening. Verse 23, fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. Fervent lips with a wicked heart. That's what gossip is. You just got to say something. You don't think you have a wicked heart. He said, no, I don't have a wicked heart. I mean totally good every time I slam that guy. I mean totally good. The Bible says that you don't mean well. No, I totally mean well. No, your heart is wicked. Jeremiah 17 tells us it's deceitful. And our hearts deceive us into believing that when we speak against our neighbor, well, wait a minute, when we speak about our neighbor to somebody else and we won't dare speak to that neighbor about that same thing, then we are deceiving ourselves when we say we are doing this because we care. Gossip is a condition of the heart. It is not a condition of the mouth. It is a condition of the heart. Remember, as I've said before, the heart is like the well, and the mouth is the bucket that goes down and gets the water out. And if you have a problem with your mouth, if I have a problem with my mouth, the mouth isn't the issue. The heart is. And there's no possible way we can say something wicked about somebody and then say, oh, I don't know where that came from. Oh, I just, I don't know. It's coming from your heart. That's where it came from. Came right out of your heart. Came out of who you are. Gossips have a covering of silver, but the inside is something much different. You remember the Pharisees in Matthew 23, as Jesus would let him have it. He says, you guys are so smooth on the outside, and you're filthy on the inside. Verse 24, he who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. And though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. The gossip speaks kindly. I'm really concerned about so-and-so. I am so worried about so-and-so and his drug use. Oh, you didn't know he used drugs? Oh, I'm so totally sorry. I didn't mean to tell you that. You know how much he uses? We really need to pray for him. I'm telling you, brother, I have a broken heart. If we are truly concerned, then we Matthew 18 it. Are you concerned with your brother? Matthew 18 him, please. Go to him before you go to anybody else. If we are truly concerned, we do that. Or we do the Genesis 9 thing. I like the Genesis 9 thing. Three kids of Noah. Noah gets drunk. Noah gets naked. Noah's laying in his tent drunk and naked. Ham thinks it's the funniest thing he's ever seen. He comes out with a megaphone and he lets everybody know what dad's up to. Shem and Japheth took a covering and wouldn't even lay their eyes on their father's nakedness, his sin. And they walked backwards into the tent and they covered him. That's how we're to deal with people's problems in the church. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers sin. It covers it. Saying, hey, brother, you know what? I see you're blowing it. I know you're blowing it. But you know what? This is between you and God, and now it's between me because I've noticed it. I'm here, or you've shared it with me, whatever the case, but I'm covering this. No one is going to know about this. Love does that. You say, well, wait a minute. That's not real. Wait. Jesus covers us in his blood. He washes it all away. He doesn't shout out our sins from the highest mountain. That's Satan's job. He is the accuser of the brethren. And I'll tell you, so many of Satan's accusations are true, aren't they? But Jesus doesn't accuse, he covers. And I think mostly the church is like Ham and not at all like Shem and Japheth. His wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. You know, your sin finds you out. And certainly in every fellowship I've ever been a part of, you know, there's always somebody that people won't even go near because every time that person talks, they want to bag on somebody. And we all do it. We'll bag on somebody. But then there are the professionals in the church. And everybody knows it. Remember, everybody sees your sin better than you do. That's a scary thought. I was editing a radio program. I don't even know what it was, but I was cracking me up about the whole thing. I don't remember saying this, but I thought it was pretty good, and I think it bears repeating now. Sin, pride, is like our breath. It's a funny thing. It's like, how come if we have stinky breath, we're the last ones to know it, when our nose is the closest? That doesn't make any sense to me. You think if you have stinky breath, you'd be the first one to know it, but everybody else smells it before you do. And they have to tell you, you got stinky breath, and you don't even believe them. I don't smell it. It's an amazing thing. And I know as the Lord spoke to my heart years and years ago about some character flaw of mine, that I was so embarrassed when he revealed it to me. I was so embarrassed. I was full of shame. And I talked with him about it. I said, is this something that has been going on with me about forever? And he said, yep, about forever. And did anybody else know? Yep. Did everybody else know? Yep. Everybody but me? Yep. Yep. It's your breath, right? Your breath. You're the last one to know. It's stinky. Or it's your unzipped pants, you know. Everybody else sees it and they're afraid to tell you. Isn't that funny? You don't want to say it. Says, oh my goodness, his pants are unzipped. I'm not going to tell him. How embarrassing. Kevin, about 10 people go by before the 11th person finally tells you your pants are unzipped. So, oh my goodness, I've been walking around town like this all day.
And certainly with our sin. We're just walking around town like that all day. Walking around our life like that all day. With our sin. And the thing is, we just, for some reason, we just refuse to see it in ourselves. So, yeah, the wickedness is definitely revealed before the assembly. In verse 27, we set a trap for those. Oh, sorry. I was going to read my notes instead of the verse. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it rolled back on him. You know, we set a trap for those that we talk about. We're setting a trap because our gossip, check it out, our gossip is designed to lower that person in the view of others. It's designed to lower that person in the view of others. Oh, have you ever, sometimes I get a serious victory here. I really do. Have you ever known something absolutely wicked and horrible about somebody, and then somebody else doesn't know anything about that person, but they just love that person. He's such a great guy, and you know for a fact that this guy has been involved in not so many great things. Don't you naturally want to say, come on, he's not that great. But how wonderful to just say, yeah, and then think to yourself the fact that there are some good qualities in that person. Our eyes and our attitudes immediately go to somebody's sin or their supposed sin. And those are the things that we want to put in front of people. Almost as if to say, oh, don't go liking that guy because he's not worthy to be liked. I am worthy to be liked, but not him. And so here it is. You're setting a trap for that person. You want that person to be lowered in the view of others. And you know what happens? Your foot gets caught in that trap. You're the one that is trapped. It's a horrible trap. The Bible promises in, you know, several places that for every trap we set, our leg is going to get caught. In verse 28, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Hates. Look at that word, hates. Lying tongue hates. Hates. I'm just going to break this down to the lowest common denominator here. And that is when we gossip, we hate. These are abrasive words. And this is a little too black and white for some of us to grasp. But I'm not sitting here as somebody who has overcome this sin. And I'm not saying I go around talking about that. Oh, you know, so. And I don't do that, but sometimes just in the frustration of a day. And you don't, and it's something that you don't even mean any harm by it. But it just comes out. Oh, so-and-so's such a jerk. What's that? That's plain sin. It's hateful. It's a horrible thing to do. And so often it just seems to be the natural flow of conversation sometimes. Oh, did you see so-and-so? And these are not even the gossipy kind of things, because we're not talking about a person's sinful behavior or a character or whatever. We're just saying something not very nice about them that we would never say if they were in the room. Anytime we say anything about anybody that we wouldn't say if they were there, we're in gross sin. It's horrible. It's hateful. I find it interesting that this ends with, and a flattering mouth works ruin. While gossip is when we say something about somebody that we dare not say to their face, flattery is when we say something to somebody that we dare not say behind their back. Did you catch that? If you are not pumping somebody up when they're not around, why are you pumping them up to their face? And so, you know, flattery is the other side of that. And it has everything to do with either lying about your brother or sister or lying to your brother and sister. I confess to you about my mouth. And I know it's dangerous for the pastor to sit here and say, wow, you know, these are sins of mine. Because a lot of people like to believe that pastor is, somebody who never struggles with being a human being. And maybe you'd rather go somewhere where the pastor has has the appearance that he doesn't struggle as a human being. But I'm your brother. And we're the ones that God has called here tonight. Let's beg the Lord to break our hearts. And if he has to, break our tongues. That he would put a guard on our mouths. And that we would speak highly of our brothers and sisters. Understand something. Everybody is an easy target. You know that? Every one of y'all got some weird, you know. We're all weird in our own right. You know, every one of y'all has probably thought or said something foolish today. And it's so easy to pick on any person and find fault in them. That's not our job. Our job is to build one another up. And in the building up of one another, that we would build each other up in the eyes of others. Speaking highly of one another. Not bashing one another, or involving ourselves in listening to somebody bash another one. And I want to give you all a challenge. For those of you who like those tasty trifles, I give you a challenge. The next time somebody begins to speak to you about somebody else that would not be said if that person were there, stop them. Say, you know what? I don't want to be a part of this. You know what's going to happen to you if you do that? The gossip is going to lash out at you. He's going to call you self-righteous. He's going to call you a hypocrite because they've heard you gossip before. They're going to come up with all kinds of ways to make you feel like you've done the wrong thing by doing the right thing. I tell you what, you know, like Martin Luther King, I have a dream that we would be a fellowship that favors one another. And when a brother or sister is hurting, that we don't go get the hammer and give them another hurt. Our mouth is so wicked. But understand, it starts in the heart. God can change us. God can change us. Father, we thank you for your love, for your mercy in our lives. And we confess to you that our mouths have not been pure. Lord, we may pride ourselves in the fact that we don't use foul language. We may pride ourselves in a lot of things. But Lord, we have spoken ill of our brothers and sisters. Lord, we're even in your word, as it reads in James, where blessings and cursings come out of the same spigot. It ought not be. Fresh water and bitter water from the same faucet. Lord, we ask you to break our hearts and to change us. Lord, we are way too okay with ourselves regarding our mouths. Lord, we deceive ourselves into believing it's not really that big of a problem. But Lord, your word says for every idle word we speak, you're going to deal with it. Even, Lord, even if we didn't mean the things we said, which so much of what we say, we don't even mean. Oh, but God, why do we say it? I'm sorry, Lord. We're sorry. We want to shine your light. Thank you for forgiveness of sins. Thank you for your grace and mercy and your power, the ability that you've given us to overcome this one. Help us, Lord, by reminding us, even tonight and even tomorrow, Lord, to monitor the things that we say, who we say them to. We love you, Lord, and we love our brothers and sisters. Help us to love them with our mouths. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.